based on the book The Enemy Within by Chris Lungard, and then the three books by John Owen that he sort of is basing his book on. John Owen, Indwelling Sin, Temptation, and the Mortification of Sin. And so we've been talking about the mortification of sin lately, because as you look at that handout, the three questions that we started asking during this study of indwelling sin, which is the study of the nature of sin in the believer. That once a person is born again, has a new nature, a new heart, there begins to be really a war within. And so we want to win the war within. Well, the war is with the new man that loves Christ, loves His Word, and the old sin nature that still inhabits our flesh. So that's the war that we're talking about. And we started out asking, what is indwelling sin? How does it operate? And how do we fight it? And that's what we're talking about now. How do we fight it? How do we overcome? How do we actually win the war? So we're looking at Colossians 3 and verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In the Greek, it actually says, therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body. Rather than consider them as dead, it means put them to death. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil, desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to be with us, to bless us now as we study your word. As we come to you, Lord, we come confident that you are a God who has condescended to speak perfectly in your word. Your word is a perfect record of your revelation. And we thank you that not only did you cause your spirit to inspire it in perfection, you've given us your spirit to help us understand it, to illuminate it. We pray that you would grant us your grace to understand, to see wondrous things from your word tonight, to see how your word speaks to our lives and the claims that it makes upon us and the way that it causes us to run to Christ. And we pray that he would be lifted up, your people would be built up, unbelievers might come to faith, but most of all that Jesus Christ might be praised. We pray this in his name. Amen. All right, so winning the war within. And last time we looked at Romans 8:13, which says that basically that passage we saw tells you that a believer is going to be someone, a true believer will fight against sin and will not, God does not allow a true believer to be dominated by sin and never to fight against. And if that's the case, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. That's what Romans 8:13 says. That is, if your life is just continually dominated by the flesh, sin, and there's no fight, there's no victory in your life, then that's an indication that looking at it, you don't have reason for confidence that you're truly saved. Now, it doesn't mean that you don't battle sin. Everybody battles sin. Every believer does. Because on to say, but if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that if by the Spirit you're fighting and you're making progress, and sometimes it's three steps forward, two steps back. That picture I drew last week that's still up from last week was the progress that we can make sometimes like this. You know, you're going, things are going well, things aren't going so well, things are going well, things aren't going so well. But see, the general direction of the life is improvement. Even though there's a big distance from here to here. See what I'm saying? That downward decline. So, anyway, enough of that. Such a good piece of art, we didn't want to let that get away. And the Lord didn't want it to get away, apparently. I think I just need to move on from that. Okay. anyway, so the idea then is we have to battle with sin. And what we saw last time is that the mortification of sin is it's a fancy word to say the killing of sin. The battle with sin, we need to kill it. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. That's what it says here in Colossians 3:5. Put to death the members of your body. Put to death these sins that come out of your fleshly nature. Put them to death. And it pictures a fight, a struggle, you know, a hand-to-hand combat to the death. And so what does that look like, or how do you do it? Well, we looked at a passage last week in Romans 8:13 that said, by the Spirit, if you're by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body. That is, you put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Now, here's where Scripture emphasizes certain things in certain places. And in Romans 8:13, it was emphasizing the only way that you can put sin to death is not by your own power, but by the Spirit's power. That's what Romans 8 is making that point. If you're going to overcome sin, you can't do it by human might, human energy. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's really the message of Romans 8:13. Now, we're looking at a passage tonight, but it didn't tell us really much about what's this really mean. It just means the Spirit's got to do it. Romans 8 didn't give us a lot of detail about what do we do, because we pointed out last week, in fact, I might as well turn Romans 8:13 for a minute just to look at it. So we're looking at this verse. We're going to come back to Colossians 3. But we pointed out, it says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It's done by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but you're still putting it to death. You see how the emphasis of that verb, you are putting to death by the Spirit. It's not just that you sit down and the Spirit does it. You just sit back and the Holy Spirit does it. No, you put it to death actively, put it to death by the Spirit. But what do you mean, Lord? What's going on here? Well, the emphasis in that passage wasn't to explain that. Sometimes, you know, don't you often feel, hey, Lord, I'd like to stop and ask a question right here as you're reading Scripture. And your question just isn't answered right there. Well, that's because the Lord wants to emphasize something else there. And He wanted to really emphasize that the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is the only power that can overcome the sin nature. And that was the emphasis in Romans 8, where He talked about mortifying sin. Killing it, putting it to death. There in Romans 8:13, if you are putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, you will live. If by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's Romans 8. Now, we could say, well, I wish I could know more about what that's looked like in practice. Well, good news. The Lord deals with that in Colossians 3. He takes the same concept of mortifying sin, putting it to death, but He talks about our things we can be doing. So now, back to our text for this afternoon, this evening, Colossians 3. And in our handout, the first blank there, mortification is a blank. Mortification, the putting to death of sin, that's what mortification remembers, like a mortician deals with the dead, right? Mortal, being mortal means you can die. The mortification of sin is a synergism. That's the first blank. This is two Greek words go into this English word, synergism. You probably heard it, synergism, synergistic. This means together or with. And this means, erg means work. Okay? So it means to work together. So mortification is a synergism. That is, it's a work that we do with the Spirit. Okay? It's truly, all the things that we do are synergisms. We even saving faith, we have a part that we play. Now, we have to cry out to God. We have to believe. We have to repent. The command that, you know, you command people to repent. That's what Paul said. God commands people to repent, Acts 17. Well, you command somebody to do something because they got to do it. So to be saved, you have to repent. You have to believe. But then you're believing, you're repenting, and you're trusting in God's finished work. And ultimately now, when you read the rest of the Scripture, you see that even what we do, God is giving us the grace to do. So even our part is by grace. And that's what I think part of what this Romans 8 was making the point of, by the Spirit, even what we do has got to be in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. But to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit doesn't mean, sometimes you'll hear people say this, and this is not a biblical statement, let go and let God. People say that sometimes. You just got to let go and let God. And the idea is just stop and just wait and see what God does. Well, the work of mortification of sin, the work of sanctification isn't like that. You don't just let go and let God. You labor all the while trusting that the Spirit is empowering you. You labor in prayer and you labor to get in line with the Spirit's work. A way you might think of this, an illustration. I was talking to Danny Baker about Danny and Pam. They've been here at our church for 8 or 9 years. And he was asking me to come sailing with him sometime. I've never done that. I said, I'd love to do that. And he asked if Jonathan would want to go. So we're going to go sailing with him sometime in spring. March, he said, March, April, May, September, October, November. That's sailing season. Anyway, because the wind blows. If you don't have wind, you can't sail. He said, even if the wind's blowing the wrong way, you can sail if you got wind of any kind. Because the wind, even if it's blowing the wrong way, you think, man, the wind's blowing that way. How can we go that way? Well, the sail is set up so that you can catch the wind going the wrong way, and the law of lift sort of takes you the right way. It's amazing. Anyway, but think about that. You don't just get in a boat with a sail sitting there and do nothing. Have you ever watched guys like on sailboats on TV, a real sailboat where they don't have an engine running at the same time, just sailing? What are they doing? Are they just sitting back, drinking a little? You know, like the America's Cup race, you know, the big race. Guys sitting back just, man, I hope we got a good wind. No, they're working like crazy. I mean, it's just active constantly. They're doing stuff, they're doing stuff, they're doing stuff. Why? So that they can catch the wind. Well, that's what it's like in the Christian life. God's power, it's by His power that we are made holy. It's by His power, just like with the same way we're saved. We're saved by grace alone. It's all of His power, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Yet, we have got to reach out to Him, and when it comes to the Christian life, we have to get our sail, and we got to work to line up with the ministry of the Spirit. In Colossians, Romans 8 was saying, it's by the Spirit, it's by the Spirit, it's by the Spirit. Colossians 3 saying, how do we get in line with the Spirit? This is kind of like our sailing guide, partly. There's other verses that speak to it too, but it's part of the sailing manual for the Christian life, Colossians 3. What do we need to do? So that's where we are tonight. But thinking about this idea that the Spirit is the one that does the work, it's a synergism. There's some things that we need to know about how the Spirit works. This helps us think about what we're supposed to be doing and to keep the right focus, because it's real easy to get the wrong focus and work against ourselves so we're not making progress. There's two things. What is this? How does the Spirit work? That's the question. How does the Spirit work? How does the Holy Spirit, what does He do? And I would suggest to you that he works in two ways, biblically, primarily. He uses the Word. He uses the Word. So that if you want to catch the wind of the Spirit and grow in grace, and you want the Spirit to help mortify sin, you need to be in the Word. I need to be in the Word. Because that's what He uses. We talked about last week in Romans 8, He says, He mortifies the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit mortifies the deeds of the flesh. I mean, you're to mortify the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. Well, how does the Spirit kill our sin nature? He's got a weapon, the sword. What's His sword? The Word, you see? So, if we want to be, we know that we're going to have to be in the Word. And the other thing that I would say, this second blank, He uses the Word and He points to Jesus. He points to Christ. The ministry of the Spirit is to always point to Jesus. That's what That's what John told us, or Jesus told us in John's gospel. He said, when the Spirit comes, He will testify concerning me. He will come and He will tell you more and more about me. That's what the Spirit does. So, those are the two things that we can expect the Spirit's going to do. He's going to use the Word and He's going to keep pointing us to Jesus. And so what we want to do is learning how, in practically fighting with sin, to use the Word and to learn to look at Jesus. And I think it's what Colossians is telling us to do. Okay? Colossians 3. Now, to that text. It's important to see it in context and to see what is going on. It's helpful to look back at verse 21 of chapter 2. In verse 21 of chapter 2, we see, or verse 20 actually, you could start there. Paul is dealing with a heresy that was going on that the Colossians were being affected by. It was kind of a legalistic, external focused heresy that was all about giving rules for living. Like he says, if you've died with Christ, verse 20, if you've died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, this is chapter 2, verse 20, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using? Why do you do that in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Men have, or you're listening to these legalistic Christians who are telling you, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. This is how to be holy. And so follow these rules. Here's a list of rules. You follow these rules every day and you'll be holy. And Paul says, wait a minute. Listen, you died with Christ in the elementary things of this world. Why would you think that a list of rules like that is an external list of rules is what you're looking for? He goes in verse 23, he says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom. They appear to be kind of impressive. I mean, when you watch somebody that, you know, is overly concerned with external things. They deny themselves constantly of any pleasures of any kind. Don't eat tasty food. Just their whole life is that way. They're trying to earn their salvation, but it's impressive from the outside. You know, these monks that deal with that. You know, we were talking the other day about Maggie was reading somewhere and something she had read about a monastery where it was a vow of silence, so there was no words spoken in the monastery at all. That would be pretty impressive to walk around and have people like, if we sat here and nobody said a word for, you know, we sat here for 4 hours and can you imagine? It'd be weird, wouldn't it? It's time to get up and leave. Something's gone wrong at Providence. It appears to be spiritual. And Paul says it has an outward appearance of wisdom in self-made religion. And self-abasement. Seems to be humbling yourself, abasing yourself. And it appears to be in the severe treatment of the body. It has an appearance of wisdom. But what he says next, but these things are of no value against fleshly indulgence. The reality is that mistreating the body like that, doing things like that, does not deal with sin, indwelling sin. It is not nearly powerful enough. The Holy Spirit's got to do it, and He's going to explain now. You see, He says this in chapter 2, so now He's going to say, this is the way to holiness. This is what He's turning the corner in chapter 3. This is the way to holiness. And so He says in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Don't be so focused on this world and all the things of it. Focus on Christ. Set your mind, verse 2, on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the... This actually says, therefore, put to death the members of your earthly body, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Now, the first two commands in this passage are telling us, I think beginning to tell us what it means to let the Spirit help us put to death the deeds of the body. How we orchestrate the sails and, you know, move all the things that we need to move to catch the wind, okay, of God's grace. And the first thing he says, the first command he says in verse 5 is put to death. That's A, number 1A, put to death, verse 5. And he says put to death, and he has a list of five things that he says to put to death. Immorality, impurity, number 3, passion, number 4, evil desire, number 5, covetousness. Greed, which amounts to idolatry. So greed and idolatry here are the same thing. It's immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, or covetousness, which amounts to idolatry. So those are the five things he says. Put those to death. So he's saying these things are in your body, and if you don't, they're in your nature, and if you don't kill them, these things will come out. This is the inevitable consequence of not mortifying, is to have these things come out. Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. These things are going to come out if you don't kill them. If you don't fight against sin, these things are going to dominate you. Now, they won't always, you'll have ways of sort of disguising it and not letting people see it, but this is what's going to really affect your life if you don't fight against it. But you can put it to death. Now, he says a second command that I think helps us continue to understand this. Next, the back page now. The second command of the first two commands is put aside. In verse 8, he says, but now you also put them all aside. He's talking about the things he just mentioned, but also these other things now. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech. That's that list there. And then he says, do not lie. So there's six things. So he says, put to death earlier immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Lay aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. He's saying, listen, these are the deeds of the flesh. These are the things that come out if you just coast through life. I used the illustration either last week or Sunday. About the Christian life is an uphill drive, right? And so if you don't have the car engaged, and remember the old manual transmission clutch thing, if you don't have the car engaged and you're just sitting there on a hill and you take your foot off the brake, what happens? You roll backwards. And so this is what he's saying here. If you don't actively fight against these things will come out in your life and will attempt to dominate your life. Sin wants to do that. But he says what you can do is you can kill them. And the other, he says you can kill them. And he uses another metaphor. You can put them aside. And the picture is of laying aside a garment, a dirty garment. You say you've been outside, you got all messy, nasty, for some reason. You spilled something all over yourself, sticky, dirty. And so you take off that shirt and you put on another shirt. So put these things aside. That's what you've got to do. Now, how do you do that? That's the question. How do you put to death and put aside the works of the flesh? Really, practically speaking, you're tempted to be angry. You feel anger welling up inside of you, and you're about to yell or to say something hurtful in a situation, you're about to respond, you know, with some term of frustration, and you feel it coming, and it feels like you can't stop it. You know, it's just coming. How do you put it to death? You got to kill it. You've got to lay it aside. How do you do that? I think when we look at this carefully, we can see that the way that you put it to death, the way that you lay it aside, is that you look at Jesus, the two bullet points, look at Christ and look at the cross. I think that's what's going on in Colossians 3. And this is where he's explaining what it means to by the Spirit, from Romans 8, put to death. The way you put it to death is you, in the moment, you look at Christ and you look at the cross. This is exactly what he's telling them to do. When he started off in verses 1 to 3, before he ever got to verse 5 saying, consider the members of your earthly body as dead, he said, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated. Set your mind on the things above, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The way that you put it to death by the Spirit is you look at Jesus, you look at the cross, and you understand and believe that His death is my death. It's by faith. This is how you catch the winds of the Spirit. It's by faith. You say, even though I don't feel like sin is dead in me, the Bible says I died with Christ. So that is sin. When we look at that here, and Romans 6, it's telling us that we, when Jesus died, when you become a believer and you repent and believe in Christ, you are baptized into Jesus. In fact, turn back to Romans 6 for a moment. Hold your place in Colossians. We're going to come back. He says in chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? Therefore, verse 4, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And he goes on down to verse 11, and he says, listen, because when Jesus died, you died. Therefore, in verse 11, he says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, when Jesus died, if you belong to Christ, you died. Now, you say, I don't feel dead to anger, malice, wrath, lust, greed, impurity. I don't feel dead to those things. I feel very alive there. But Jesus says, if you're really in Him, you died. Now, what's the problem? What's that mean? It means that you died to the reign and rule of it. You didn't die to the experience of it. The flesh is still there. But when we trust Christ, when we come to join our hearts with Him, we're united with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And this means that His death is my death. And that when He died, He died to any possibility of sin. Therefore, I have died to the reign and rule of sin. I use the illustration again, but I'm going to remind you, apologize for those of you who were here before, but just I think it's worth repeating anyway, that the illustration Martin Lloyd-Jones uses, that when a slave in the Civil War, a man who'd lived a long life as a slave, then the Civil War happens, and the slaves are liberated. The Emancipation Proclamation finally comes real when the South is defeated and slavery is abolished and ended. The evil of that is eradicated. The former slave who felt like he was, who lived a life of slavery, can you imagine if he's on the road one day, you know, in a town, he's standing beside the street there, and a man walks behind him, and he hears a voice of his former slave master. And the slave master, the voice is so familiar because this man used to be a cruel taskmaster over him. If he crossed him, he had to do exactly what the slave master said or he would be beaten. What would happen emotionally to him? He would feel like he was still a slave, but he has to believe the truth against his feelings, and he has to tell himself, no, I am free. Because the law says I'm free. In Christ, we have been set free from sin. We feel like a slave. You may feel like a slave, but you're not a slave. And this is what he's saying. The way that you put to death the deeds of the body is you believe what Jesus says, what the Bible says about Jesus' death and our death. It's a challenge. It's not something that we can put our hands on, but we can put our heart on. And it's the path of victory. The same way that salvation is by faith. As you receive Christ Jesus, Colossians says, so also walk ye in Him. How do you receive Jesus as your Savior? You received Him by faith. How do you walk in Him? You walk by faith. You trust. So, you're feeling that temptation, and you're wanting to, you feel yourself moving toward that outburst of anger, and so, wait a minute. Jesus, I'm looking to You. You died on the cross for my sins. You paid for my sins. You not only paid to save me from the penalty of sin, the wrath of God in the future, You died to save me from the power of sin because Your death, in Your death, I died. And so now you're starting to think about this. You're looking at Christ, and therefore I don't have to do what I want to do right now. And it's looking at Jesus in that moment that gives you the power. Then you've got to lay it. I'm not going to say what I was going to say. And you it's like taking off a dirty garment. You take it off. I was going to say something sarcastic or mean. I'm not going to. I lay that aside. Now, this isn't the end of it. You've got to go to the next step. But you've got to get this step right. The Spirit works through believers who are willing to die, to put to death the deeds of the body by looking at Christ and looking at the cross. His death really is my death. It doesn't matter what I feel like. If what I feel like is different than what God's Word says, what does it matter what I feel like? All that matters is what God says in His Word. Isn't it true? I mean, aren't there many, as you've been a believer for any length of time, can't you think of different times where you came into a doctrine? I was talking to somebody just today, and they were saying when they first heard the doctrines of grace and election, and you may not be there yet in this point, but this person was saying that when they first heard about God had to choose me before I could choose Him, they were like, no way. This is so they were just being candid to me, you know. I just thought, no way. And now, she said, now I think, how could I ever have thought like that? It seemed preposterous to me. Now that I see the truth, that is preposterous to me. It's that different. Well, you may feel like you're not dead, but God says you're dead to sin. And if you will keep believing that, there will come a time where you'll be able to say, I'm beginning to feel like that, and I can't believe I used to go along with that like I did. Now, you're not ever going to be perfectly free from sin, but you can make such progress that it would be something like that because of what Jesus has done. So, the first two commands are about this stopping, sort of stopping doing the evil by putting to death and putting aside. Now, the next two commands, the last two commands, it's really not the last two because there's another one I want to do next week. But anyway, it's the next two. So say the next two commands. Verse 12, Colossians 3, he says, put on what? A heart of compassion. Put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Then verse 14 is the second command, and what is it? Put on love. So you're putting off, and now you're putting on. And this is the important thing. You don't just stop with the putting off. You're battling against the sin. You feel like you're about to blow up in anger in a situation or whatever the sin is. You're about to yield to it. No, I look at Jesus. I died. I don't have to do this. I can put this aside, but don't stop with just putting aside. You now got to go to the other side and clothe yourself with Christ. Put on the new man. Put on, as he said, a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. It's interesting. If I was to draw this up, he says, put off. And he says, first of all, what is immorality? I can't remember exactly the words. Impurity. What's after that? I'm sorry. I'm deaf. Passion, of course. Evil desires next, right? And greed. Okay. And then he says, that's put to death these things. Then he says, put aside, and he says what? Anger, wrath, malice. What's next? Slander. And the last one is abuse of speech. Okay. In different translations, we have different things, don't we? Okay. Then he says, put on. And he starts off with a heart of compassion. What you have here is you have kind of a chiasm going. Remember what a chiasm is? Like it's A, B, B, A. He says, kill these things. What are these things all about? Self-focus, lust, desire to have, desire to take, immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed. I want, I want, I want. Then he says, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Yet wrath and this anger and attacking, not wanting, that is attacking. Then he says, put on, and he starts with the opposite of this. He says, put on a heart of compassion. Put on kindness. Humility, gentleness, patience. You see how those are about how we relate to one another? And then he goes back to the opposite of these four. In verse 14, put on love. Love doesn't see what it can get. Love gives. So he's saying you lay aside, but then you put on the opposite. You don't just lay something aside and just put on anything. You put on the opposite. When you lay aside anger, you put on compassion and kindness. When you lay aside all these things, you put on tenderness and gentleness. When you lay aside these things, when you're fighting against immorality and impurity and sensuality, you feel desires for lust and you want to lay it aside. You say you want to give in to some kind of lustful thought and you feel that. You stop. I'm dead to that. Christ Jesus died for me. Lord, I'm dead to this. I feel like a slave, but I don't have to be a slave. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to put on love. Who can I serve right now? You don't just keep fighting at the point of, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it, I don't want to do it. Stay in the negative focus of, I'm not going to, I'm not going to, I'm not going to. That doesn't win. You don't win that way. You win by going the other side and doing the opposite and moving forward. I remember when I was a kid, it was amazing. Anybody had this experience? If you're like throwing a ball and you think about, I don't want to hit that tree. And it's like you could hit that tree better than you ever would try if you thought, I would like to hit the tree. Anybody testify to that? I mean, it's not perfect, but it's amazing. You know, we'd be playing ball in the front yard and Todd and I lived out where my dad lives, mom and dad live now. And so back then there was nobody else there. Nobody. We were on a dirt road. It was like 2 miles through the woods to anybody's house. We're just out in the middle of nowhere. So we played a lot of one-on-one games. One-on-one basketball, one-on-one baseball, one-on-one football, one-on-one everything. So the only way you can make one-on-one football work is like you're running around the yard and you're running between trees and, you know, you're catching the ball like over this tree, you know, and around this tree, boom. Well, you know, you'd be doing that and, man, you just hit that tree. I'm not going to hit that tree this time. I'm not going to hit that tree. Pow! I just hit that tree. If I had stopped and said, I would like to hit the tree. Todd, do you think I can hit the tree? I would never hit the tree. Something about a negative focus. And so when you think, I'm not going to, I'm not going to, I'm not going to, it draws you to it. So you don't just put off, you put on a positive focus. The opposite. It's not that I'm not going to not going to give into this lust. I'm going to love and serve. If you're married, your spouse in some way. I'm going to go minister. I'm going to call. And I'm going to show interest and serve and give. Or if it's anger, we were talking about, you're about to be angry. It's now, Lord, I don't want to be angry. Help me have a heart of compassion for this person. What's this person possibly going through that's making me angry? What might their life be like right now? How could they be hurting? And then you find yourself being asked a question. How are you doing right now? Rather than responding negatively, you find yourself, hey, you don't seem like yourself today. Are you okay? How different is that? You see, that's life. You're sowing life because you've gone through, you've stopped being ruled by sin because you don't have to be. Now, how do you put on? It's important here. You put off, and the secret in putting off is look at who? Look at Christ. Look at the Word. Look at Christ. Look at the cross. When you put on, it's the same thing. It's look at Christ. When I need to have a heart of compassion, one of the best ways to do this is when you're sitting there and you're angry, somebody just said something that you're taking offense at, and maybe you're right. Maybe they meant it the way you think they meant it. Maybe a lot of times you didn't. They didn't, you know. But maybe you interpret it correctly, and it was a hurtful comment, and you're about to retaliate, and you think, no, I'm not going to do that, Lord. Lord Jesus, I'm looking at you. I don't have to be ruled by this sharp tongue. And I'm going to lay it aside, and I want to put on, what is it, a heart of compassion. And how can I have a heart of compassion? The best thing to do is look at Jesus. When you were reviled not again. You overflowed with compassion. So love this person through me. Show me compassion. Give me compassion for them. And you're looking at Christ. You're really looking at His resurrection life coming into your life. And He's made it available to you. And so it's that interchange of looking at Jesus to lay it aside, looking at Jesus to put on the opposite, that is the path to victory. There is no other path to true victory that God has laid out. This is it. Now, you get in the Word and you learn to hate these things more, yes, and you learn how beautiful these things are, and you learn how to look at Jesus more, to put things aside and to put things on, yes, you grow and you grow and you grow in your love for Christ. But it's as simple as that. That's the blueprint of how you're really catching. And when you do this, when you choose to stop, even though you feel like you're on the edge of a cliff and you almost feel like I'm about to fall over into this sin, stop, look at Christ, look at the cross. I don't have to do this. Put on the opposite. What you are doing in that moment is like those sailors on the boat where they are, you know, just doing like this. They're moving stuff around. And then suddenly the boat turns like this. It's going a different way. What we had to do is really pretty small. I mean, you're sitting here, this one guy's doing this thing over here. The Thing and the Other Thing in Princess Bride? You remember that? They're on a boat, and the guy yells, "Move that thing! And the other thing!" It's supposed to be like, this side and the other side, rather than starboard and what is it, starboard and what the other side? Anyway, I don't even. Port side, starboard side. He didn't know any of the terms, so it was funny because when you watch it, most of us don't know what starboard and port means. Anyway, so, but the sailor's doing his one thing he's supposed to do, and he's doing it as hard as he can. He's like reeling that sail up. This other guy's doing something over here. And yet, if you think about what's happening, it's a pretty small movement that they're doing, but they're doing it with great effort and energy to catch the incredible power of the wind. That's what sanctification is like. We're laboring to do something that if you really look at it, and it's hard. You're laboring to stop that from coming out of your mouth, to stop that action. But you've got to look at Jesus, and that's where the labor comes in. Looking at Him, thinking on His Word, and then putting off, and then putting on by looking at Jesus, and suddenly you're turned around, you're going the other way. And you find yourself down the way a little bit, and you're like, wow. The power of God. You just put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. That day you won the victory. And God was glorified. His name was exalted. You could have been doing damage to another believer, to an unbeliever, but you brought blessing. And that's what God's called us to. We're going to look at, there's some other things that come into this, actually in Colossians chapter 3, that continue to unfold what it means to put to death the deeds of the body. We're going to look at that next time. Let's pray together. Our Father, we praise You for the glory of Your Son, for amazing grace that You've showered on us in Him to send Him in our place on the cross to pay for our sins, to deliver us from the wrath that we deserve. But not only that, to set us free, Lord, on a daily basis from the power of sin. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, we pray that You would make us free more and more and more. We know You've done all that's necessary, but show us how. Give us faith. Give us strength and earnestness and energy to walk out Your truth, to fight against sin, to kill it, all for the glory of Jesus, that we might be a people that are more holy, more like our Savior. We pray this in His name. Amen.